You would turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 12 is the text we will be considering this morning. Luke chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 13 and following up to verse 21. So Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. This is the word of Almighty God. So someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would cause your word to go forth this day, that you would help me to proclaim it faithfully in a simple manner, and Father, that you would give unction both to me as I bring your word, but also, Father, to your people as they seek to hear it, that you would give eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts that are not hardened and ready to receive your gracious word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1962, two American scientists were in the Ancash region of Peru, in and around the region or in and around the city of Yungay, Peru. Their names were David Bernays and Charles Sawyer. Earlier in the year, an avalanche had killed some 4,000 people, so they were surveying the area, looking at the mountains surrounding the region, and in the course of their survey, they noticed that part of the rock face on one of the mountains had been compromised by a glacier, and that there was a potential of another avalanche and a potential of further death and destruction if this rock face should come loose. And they published their findings in the local newspaper. And the government officials of the city of Yungay did not like what they had to say. They commanded Bernays and Sawyer that they needed to retract or they would be imprisoned. And they even commanded the citizens of the city that no one should speak of this supposed impending danger that was going to come upon the city if this rock face should come loose. Well, Bernays and Sawyer opted not to retract. They fled the area, and for all intents and purposes, life went on in the city of Yungay as normal until 1970, when an earthquake struck off of the Pacific Ocean, off of the coast of Peru. The reverberations of the earthquake reached the mountainous region around Yungay in the Ancash region. That rock face that Sawyers and Bernays had identified as a potential risk came loose, and some 2.8 billion cubic feet of water, mud, rock, and snow came barreling down at 175 miles per hour, completely wiped out the city of Yungay, killed 20,000 people in the city. When all was taken into account in the surrounding region, some 70,000 people perished in this avalanche. It's considered to be the deadliest avalanche in the history of the world. Now, obviously, this is a clear example of a very clear and present danger of a warning going unheeded. There are other examples that we could speak of. Perhaps you're familiar with Jack Phillips, the senior wireless operator on the Titanic. The night that it had sunk, received warnings from the steamship Mesaba and the SS Californian that there was ice in the area. Again, the warnings went unheeded, and there was a tragic result. As you know, the ship sunk, some 1,500 people perished. Or NASA received warnings from Roger Boisjoli and other engineers at Morton Thiokol that they should not launch the Challenger in cold weather. Again, the warnings went unheeded. They launched the rocket. As you know, the Challenger disintegrated after launch, and all seven crew members perished. Now, these are tragic examples of warnings going unheeded. And you know, it's easy for us on this side of the warning to look back and see the folly of it. They say hindsight is 20/20, right? We can look and see that they should have listened to these warnings. They should have heeded them. But we also ought to ask ourselves, when we receive a warning, should we listen to every warning that comes to us? Well, certainly we ought to ask ourselves when we do receive a warning is what is the source? Who is the one that is giving the warning to us? Well, we have in our passage before us today a very clear warning. It's not from two American scientists in the Ancash region of Peru. It's not from other vessels in the Atlantic Ocean. This is not a warning from engineers who have crafted a space vessel. No, this is a warning from none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a warning that is telling us that our city is at risk of being destroyed by an avalanche. It's not a warning telling us that our vessel is at risk of sinking because of ice. It's not a warning that tells us that our spacecraft is at danger of being disintegrated. But no, it is a warning against greed that threatens our very souls. And it behooves us, family of God, to give heed to this warning, to pay attention to it. Jesus is giving us a very clear warning in this passage against greed. But he not only gives the warning in verse 15 where he says, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, but he also tells us the reason why. He gives us the reason why we ought to be on guard. And that is in verse 15 as well, where he says, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist in his possessions. What he's saying is, look, we ought to be on guard. We ought to watch out for greed. And the reason why is because possessions cannot provide life. That possessions cannot give us life. And that is the main thrust of the passage. It's the main point that I want us to look at as we work our way through it. And that is that Jesus warns us to beware of greed because possessions cannot provide life. That Jesus warns us to beware of greed because possessions cannot provide life. We have a very simple outline this morning. It's a two-part outline, so hopefully you can easily follow along. First, we're going to look at the warning against greed stated in verses 13 to 15, and then we will look at the warning against greed illustrated in verses 16 through 21. So again, two-part outline, verses 13 to 15, and then part two, verses 16 to 21. So let's look first now at the warning against greed stated, looking first now at the prompting of the warning in verse 13. It says, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. So we see that the prompting of it comes from a man in the crowd. This is a very large crowd. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together, that they were stepping on one another. This is a huge crowd. They are trampling upon one another. They have come to hear the word of Christ proclaimed. They have come to hear Christ preach his word. And in the midst of Christ's sermon, this man calls out. He interrupts Christ's sermon and he says, Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. Jesus has not been speaking about family inheritance. He has not been speaking about disputes in the family. This man clearly has not been listening to the word of God that Jesus has been speaking. His mind is preoccupied with the things of this world. And I wonder how many of us are just like this man. We come to church instead of hearing the word that Christ has for us, hearing the word of God proclaimed. Our minds are elsewhere. Our thoughts are on our latest investment, on that deal we're going to win this coming week, on our houses or a host of other things that pertain to this life and this world. We're just like this man who, instead of hearing the word of Christ, our hearts and our minds are elsewhere. And we see also that not only is this man not paying attention, but that what he is asking Jesus for is for Jesus to make a judgment in a dispute with his brother. It's an inheritance dispute. And unfortunately, this happens more often than we would like to see. Perhaps you have experienced this in your own family, in your own life, that someone dies, they have, by God's grace, acquired a certain amount of property or wealth, and they give it to their heirs, and what happens is that a fight and a dispute breaks out, and you start to see people's hearts and their greed and their avarice come out as you begin to execute the estate and begin to disperse the goods of the person who has perished. And that's the case with this man. He's most likely the younger brother. So there's two brothers. We don't know for sure. But in the book of Deuteronomy, we know that in Jewish law, that the firstborn would receive a double portion. So it wasn't an even split. If you're the firstborn, you get twice as much as all of the other siblings. And there's a good possibility that this is the younger brother. He doesn't like that his older brother is getting twice as much as him. And so here he has come and asked Jesus that Jesus would intervene and ask his brother to give an even division. But Jesus is having none of it. As he says in verse 14, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Jesus' kingdom was not an earthly kingdom at this time. His kingdom was not of this world. His kingdom was a heavenly kingdom. He does not want there to be confusion about the nature of his kingdom, the nature of his ministry. So he refuses to judge in this man's affairs. But he does use this as a gracious opportunity to warn about greed. And you see that he turns not, he moves from speaking to the man in verse 14, where he says to him, and now in verse 15, he moves to speak to the crowd. He says, "But he said to them," so Jesus uses this as an opportunity to give this warning about greed. And here we have the warning stated in verse 15. Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. This is a very strong warning. Jesus is telling us that we need to watch out, that we need to be aware of greed, that this isn't something that we should sleep on. This isn't something that we should be oblivious to. We need to be aware of it, and we also need to set a guard. First, we need to watch out for it, and then we need to set a guard on our hearts that greed does not creep in. We need to have a sentry upon our hearts that we do not allow greed to take a foothold in our lives. He tells us that we are to be on guard, to beware against every form of greed. In this particular passage, he focuses upon the material possessions. That is what we will focus on as we work our way through. But he does say to beware and be on guard against every form of greed, every type of greed. It might not simply be riches or possessions that cause greed. It could be the lust for power, the lust for prestige, the praise of men. There are a host of things that can cause avarice and greed in our heart. And perhaps I should mention that your translation doesn't have the word greed. Maybe your translation has the word covetousness. It's a good translation. I personally think that greed is the better translation. I'll tell you why. It's because there's a different word used here than in the Ten Commandments. The word used here is a compound of two Greek words, and the first word is to have. The second word is more. So this word literally means to have more. It's the sin of desiring more and more and more. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 15 and 16. "The leech has two daughters, give and give. There are three things that will not be satisfied, four that will not say enough. Sheol, the infertile womb, earth that is never satisfied with water, and fire that never says enough." That there are so many people in this life, there are even people within the church who are never satisfied. They never say enough. They want more and more and more. They are just like the leech's two daughters. All they can say to God is give and give and give. So the sin here is one of wanting more and more. But at least in my mind, I have a connotation with covetousness. I think because of the context of the Ten Commandments, that usually covetousness involves desiring what belongs to someone else. And you can be greedy without necessarily desiring what belongs to someone else. So just keep in mind that the word here means to have more, to desire more and more and more. It is, by way of footnote, also the word that is used in the New Testament when it tells us that greed is idolatry. This is a serious sin, family of God. It's a serious sin that we ought to beware of. Well, as I mentioned in the introduction, Jesus not only gives the warning against greed, as he tells us to be on guard, to watch out for it, but he also gives us the reason for the warning in 15b, where he says, "For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." This is at the heart of the matter, that the reason why we ought to not be focused upon possessions, that we ought not to be greedy, is because possessions cannot provide life. They cannot provide physical life. They cannot provide eternal life. They can't even provide the joy of life. How many people have an abundance? How many people are exceedingly rich and they are miserable? So Jesus is graciously warning us, family of God. He's graciously telling us to be on guard and to watch out for it, because you don't want to waste your life on something that cannot deliver. I mean, there's an inference here, isn't there? The inference is that life is good and that we ought to seek after the things that lead to life. I don't know about you, but I can't tell you how many times I have prayed, Lord, do not let me waste my life. I want my life to count for eternity. I don't want the one life you have given me on this side of the grave to be wasted. Please keep me from chasing after wind, from chasing after vanity. Do not let me grasp and chase after the wind and at the end of my days come up with nothing. And that is what Jesus is trying to prevent. He's telling us, family of God, beloved, my children, do not seek after greed. Do not seek after possessions, because they cannot provide you with life. They will not provide you with what you are seeking after. Well, after delivering the warning, he then illustrates the principle in the warning in verses 16 through 21. So now moving to the second part of the two-part outline, now we will see the warning against greed illustrated. We should note that the purpose of the illustration is not so much to demonstrate someone who is greedy, that the purpose of the illustration is to demonstrate someone who is super rich and yet perishes. There's a temptation as you work through this parable to see in this rich man his greed and to try to find all the ways that he's greedy. But that's not the purpose of the parable. The purpose of the parable is to show someone who is exceedingly rich, and yet his possessions could not provide him with life. This is Jesus' exhibit A to demonstrate the principle that he has put down in verse 15. As I was preparing for this sermon, I was looking at the Forbes billionaire lists. 17 billionaires died last year. Lee Kun-hee of Samsung Group, net worth at death, $17.3 billion. $17.3 billion. Joseph Safra of Banco Safra in Brazil, net worth at death, $23.2 billion. Whitney McMillan of Cargill died with $5.1 billion. Sumner Redstone of Viacom, CBS, $2.6 billion at death. Randall Rollins of Rollins Inc., Orkin, those are the bug people, net worth at death, $4.7 billion. And the list goes on and on and on, a billionaire after billionaire who perished in the midst of all of their wealth. And that's exactly what Jesus is showing us in this parable. So let's get now into the content of the parable. First, we'll look at the prosperity of the rich man. We'll see this man's riches. Then we'll look at the plans of the rich man. And then ultimately, we'll look at the poverty of the rich man. So please look with me again at verse 16, where it says, "And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive." Notice that this man is already rich. It doesn't say that the land made a man rich. It's the land of a rich man. He's already rich to begin with. And he has land. Land is often associated with wealth. And it's interesting that the word used here is not the typical word for a field. This is actually the word in modern Greek for an entire country. So if you were to speak of America, the United States of America, you would use this same word, that this is a vast estate that this man has. He has an enormous amount of property, an enormous amount of acreage. He has an enormous amount of riches. And on top of it all, his land is very productive. He has this bumper crop. And as it often is, the rich get richer. It takes money to make money, as they say, that this man is just becoming richer and richer and richer. He has so much wealth, he doesn't even know what to do with it. And we ought to, again, be careful here that we don't fault the man for being rich. That many times in the scriptures, we hear of godly people who have riches. It's the love of riches that we are to be on guard against. It's serving after riches, worshiping riches that we are to be on guard against. But riches in themselves are not necessarily good or evil. We hear of Abraham, he was a rich man. Isaac was a rich man. Jacob was a rich man. Job, who is given to us as a paradigm of virtue, was the richest man in the East. And even Isaac, our forefather, like this man, had a bumper crop that increased his wealth. Listen to Genesis 26, 12 through 13. It says, "Now Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100 times as much. And the Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy." So again, it's not to find fault for the man for being greedy. It's not to find fault for the man to being rich. That this is just an exhibit A of a man who is really, really filthy rich. And so he has this bumper crop, so much so that he doesn't know what to do with it. Look in verse 17. He began reasoning to himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no plans to store my crops?" So here we begin to look at the plans of this rich man as he begins to decide what is he going to do with all of his wealth. And the first thing we ought to see is that wealth brings a degree of anxiety. It brings its own troubles with it. I know that many of us think that if we won the lottery, if we came across an enormous treasure, that we would, all of our problems would go away. And I understand there's a certain degree of anxiety, there's a certain degree of problems that come with poverty. You worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. But don't think for a moment, beloved, that if you get riches, that all your problems go away. You'll just get a whole new set of problems, as we see with this man, as he's trying to decide what to do with his wealth. If you were to come across an enormous amount of money, you would have to ask the same thing. Should I put it in the stock market? What if the stock market crashes? Should I put it in the real estate market? What if the real estate market crashes? Should I put it in Bitcoin? Is Bitcoin even reliable? You start to stress and to fret about what you're going to do with your wealth. Now, this man has a plan. In verse 17, then he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods." This man has a plan to build down his barn, or to tear down his barns and build other ones. Here we also see the wealth of this man, that he didn't just have one barn, he had a multitude of barns. But we also begin to see the character of this man, is that he's giving no acknowledgement to God in his plans. He is not planning, God is not included in his plans for the future. And it's interesting how many times he focuses upon himself. If you were to read through this, he says, "I or my," 13 times in this passage. He is very much like Nabal, that rich fool of the Old Testament, who said, "Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shears and give it to men whose origin I do not know?" This man is focused upon himself. He is not acknowledging God and his plans. And he is, in many ways, being selfish about what to do with his wealth. And then we continue to see his plans in verse 19. "And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Here's where we begin to see the problems. But on the surface, at the beginning, it seems as though this man has a degree of wisdom. You know, if you recall, the sin of greed is to want more and more and more. But this man has come to the point where he's said enough, right? He's come to the point where he's ready to retire. He said, "I have enough. I'm ready to sit back. I'm ready to chill. I'm ready to relax, to eat and to drink and enjoy all that God has given me." And there does seem to be wisdom in this. Listen to the book of Ecclesiastes. It says, "Here's what I have seen to be good and fitting: to eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself in all of one's labor in which he labors under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him, for this is his reward." It's the same words: to eat, to drink, and to be merry. Ecclesiastes 8:15, "So I commended pleasure, for there is nothing good for a person under the sun except to eat, drink, and be joyful. And this will stand by him in his labor throughout the days of his life which God has given him under the sun." So on the surface, it seems that this man has figured something out that a lot of people don't figure out. Many people will never say enough. I think it was Rockefeller who said, how much riches is enough, or how much riches will make a man happy? And he said, just one more dollar, just one more dollar. But this man comes to the point where he says, "I have enough. I am ready to relax and enjoy my wealth." But the problem is that he was presumptuous, that he did not take God into account in his plans, that he thought that just because he had an abundance of wealth, that he had many years to live it, many years to enjoy his wealth. And there are many who do not take God into account. They do not take eternity into account. They do not take to God into the account in their future. They presume that they will live a long life. They presume that they will live for tomorrow. And I, as I was preparing for this, I heard a sermon, and someone said, you know, one way to get people to think about eternity is to ask a very simple question. And it's the question, then what? So it goes something like this: children, do you have plans for your life? Yes, you say, I do. What's your plans? You say, well, I, At this point, I just want to finish school. I want to get through high school one day and graduate high school. Great, that's a great plan. Then what? Okay, well, after high school, I'll go off to college and I'll go to college. Perfect. Then what? Why? I'll maybe meet a spouse. I'll get married. I'll start a family. Great. Then what? Well, I'll have my career and I'll work for many years of my career. Perfect. Then what? Well, I'll retire. I'll enjoy my retirement. Okay. Then what? Well, I guess I'll die. Okay. Then what? Then what? What will you do after you die? Are you taking God into account? Family of God, listen, I can't tell you how many people I know who have died before the age of 40. I can't tell you how many people I know who have died before the age of 30. And I even know quite a few who have died before the age of 20. That tomorrow is not guaranteed. We need to take God into account in our plans. We need to think of the future. And we need to be sober about this. I pray that God would give us all long lives to live and to enjoy. But may we take him into account in our plannings. May we not presume upon tomorrow. May we not think that simply because we have money in the bank that tomorrow is guaranteed and we will live to see another day. Well, we not only see this man's riches, we not only see his prosperity, his plans, but we also see ultimately his poverty in verse 20. But God said to him, "You fool." God calls this man a fool. It's the same word that's used in Psalm 14:1, where it says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." This man had been living his life as if God did not exist. He had been living his life like an atheist, like the one who says there is no God, and God calls him on it. He calls a spade, and he says, "You are a fool if you think that your riches can sustain your life, if you refuse to acknowledge that I am the one who kills and makes alive and upholds all things by the word of my power." And you know, there are many people today who are trusting in wealth. They are not acknowledging God. They are just like this man. They are living as fools. They are living as God does not exist. I have become interested in articles. Now that I mentioned it to you, you'll probably notice it too. There's these articles that come out that speak of Silicon Valley's quest for eternal life. If you just Google Silicon Valley's quest for eternal life, you'll start to see more and more articles on this. And it's shocking that these tech billionaires are investing hundreds and hundreds of millions of dollars. They are forming companies in an effort to reverse death. That they think that somehow through their wealth, somehow through their technology, somehow through the advancements of science, that they can cheat death, that they can reverse death and live forever. Now look, I'm not against the advancements of science. I'm not against the advancements of medicine. I know that we have made enormous strides in prolonging life. I'm thankful for that. But if we think for a moment that we can obtain eternal life through any other means, but that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are a fool, just like this man. Because God has appointed only one way for eternal life, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, disease and aging is not our main trouble. It's not our main problem. We are more than just our bodies. We are body-soul creatures. And our main problem is sin, that the wages of sin is death, and it's sin that needs to be dealt with. And that is why God sent his Son to die upon the cross, to rise again from the dead, to conquer death. That Jesus is the only means of eternal life. Listen to some verses from the scriptures. 1 John chapter 5, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The one who has the Son has the life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Listen, apart from Jesus Christ, you will never obtain eternal life. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even if he dies. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Listen, Jesus Christ is the life. He is the only way of eternal life. And it's because he is the only one who has died and conquered death to rise again. Listen, Acts 2:24, God raised him from the dead, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. Romans 6:9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death is no longer master over him. Revelation 1, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand upon me, saying, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Beloved, listen, Jesus is the only way to eternal life. He is the one who kills and makes alive. He is the one who has conquered death. He is the one who has risen from the grave, never to die again. And he is the one who holds the keys of death and Hades. Your riches cannot give you life. Your bank account cannot give you life. There is nothing that can give you life except for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the life and who has conquered death. This man failed to realize that, and God called him a fool. This man was not only poor in wisdom, but he was also poor in time. As God says, this very night, your soul is required of you. This man did not have another 24 hours to live. Family of God, this is sobering, that we ought to think about this. Again, I pray that the Lord would give us all long lives, but it's quite possible that some of us sitting here do not have very much longer to live. We need to take into eternity into account. We cannot commit the same error as this man. So I'll ask you a question. I'm sure you've heard it before. I'm going to ask it again. And that is, if you were to die this night and God should ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you tell him? What would be your answer? If you only had 24 hours, if you didn't even have 24 hours to live, if tonight is the night that you were to die, what would you tell God if he said to you, why should I let you into heaven? Hopefully, you've been listening. Hopefully, you know the gospel, and I trust that you do. That you'd say, Lord, it's because you sent your son to die for my sins. That he died, and that he rose again from the dead, and that you raised him from the dead. You seated him at your right hand, and he's my great high priest, and he is interceding for me this very moment, and I have placed all my trust and my hope in him. Apart from him, I will perish. There is no life except in him. But if you are trusting in anything else, if you are trusting in your wealth, if you're trusting in your riches, if you're trusting in your bank account, if you're trusting in yourself, in your own righteousness, if you're trusting in anything besides the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life, I testify against you this day that you will surely perish. You will be just like this man who had an abundance and yet perished in the midst of all of his pursuits and all of his wealth. And ultimately, if you look, he ended up with nothing. He was not only poor in wisdom, poor in time, but he ultimately ended up poor in property. As it says, God says, this very night, your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? You can't take it with you. Job said, naked I have come from my mother's womb, naked I will return. In the words of John Piper, I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. As they say across the ponds, there are no pockets and shrouds. Listen, you cannot take your wealth with you. That is why Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Jim Elliot, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Family of God, we ought to take heed to this warning. And Jesus finishes it in verse 21 when he says, so is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Listen, it is very possible to be rich in this world and yet to be an absolute pauper, to be completely impoverished in terms of a relationship to God. Listen to Revelation chapter 3. This is Jesus speaking, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have no need of anything. And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to apply to your eyes so that you may see. That we can have an abundance of riches in this life, think that we do not need God, but we are absolutely poor, blind, naked, and miserable. And Christ tells us, look to me. Do not look to your wealth. Look to me for all that you need. Well, we've seen in this passage that Christ gives a very stern warning against greed. He tells us to watch out for it, to be on guard for it. He not only gives the warning, but he gave the reason for it, and that is that possessions cannot provide life, that he warned us against greed because our wealth and our possessions can't give us the life that we desperately need. And then he also illustrated it through this parable, the parable of the rich fool. And as we wrap up this morning, I want to just draw your attention one more time to verse 21. It says, so is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. As we prepare to wrap up and to leave, I would like us all to do an inventory upon our souls and to ask, what type of man, what type of woman am I? Am I one who is rich in this world but is poor towards God? Am I one that is storing up treasure for myself and is not rich toward God? Am I one who has been greedy, who has failed to recognize that riches and wealth cannot provide life? Am I one who is trusting in my wealth? Am I one who is trusting in something besides Jesus Christ for eternal life? Well, family of God, I recognize that this is a heavy passage. I recognize that this is a heavy sermon. But I want you to see the grace of Christ in it. I briefly touched upon this in the introduction, and I want to stress it now. Listen, this is a gracious warning by Christ. If you are in him, even if you have been greedy, that he died even for your greed. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a husband coming to you and saying, watch out. This is a good shepherd telling you, sheep, don't go that route. This is a father coming to a child saying, don't go in this direction. Listen, you don't warn the people you hate. You warn the people you love. Can you see the grace of Christ in giving this warning? He's telling us, look, that if you go this route, you are going to end in disappointment. You are chasing after vanity. You're chasing after the wind. He has given us the illustration to prove that, to show that. And the whole point of it is to cause our eyes to move off of our wealth and to fix our gaze once again upon him, to fix our trust once again upon him, to see him as our life and to know that all that we need, all that we want, is in him, that he is the one who gives us physical life. He is the one who gives us eternal life. He is the one who gives us the joy of the life. As he says, that I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. So as we close, I would like to just focus on Colossians chapter 3. Listen to this verse. It says, therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. Listen, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Beloved, if this passage has given you some consternation, if you have been convicted, then let the Spirit do the work in your heart. Turn from your sin, but do not confuse conviction with condemnation. That this is a gracious warning from a gracious Lord telling you, fix your gaze upon me. I am your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this passage and for this warning. It is a sin that is easy to fall into greed. It's easy to move our eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ, to set our minds upon earthly things, and to fail to look to heaven. Father, we pray that once again you would be gracious to us and cause our gaze to move from this earth, to move from our wealth, our real estate, our equity, our investments, and to know that our citizenship is in heaven, and that we would remember your words that where our treasure is, there our heart would be also, that Christ would be our treasure, that he would be the pearl of great price, that we would sell all to have him, that we would know that he is the treasure buried in the field, and that, Father, our eyes would be fixed upon him, that we would place all of our trust and hope in him for eternal life. We ask this in his precious name. Amen.